All right, this is, today's date is 2/4/18, February the 4th, 2018. We're already into February. And since we're probably going to get kicked out of the room here in a few minutes, my study is going to be kind of short and sweet, but it's on a very important subject. So don't let the brevity of it rob you of your concern for what we're going to discuss briefly this morning. And as I sometimes like to do, I'm going to bring this one out of the CB Appendices. If you don't have a companion Bible, I highly recommend you find one, either whether you find one with us at TFT or on Amazon, doesn't matter. Get you one, because the study appendices themselves are worth the price of the book. And I want to start today looking at one of the important ones, I think, especially in the day and the time in which we live. And it's appendix number 5 in the Companion Bible. It's on page 2 of the appendices, and it's called Creation versus Evolution. This will be a standalone study today, so I'm not doing study number 1 in a series of 49 or anything like that. We're just going to do one study this morning, maybe to prick your mind a little and make you think about and consider some of these things that's brought out very clearly in this appendix. When I read it, it kind of jumped out at me as one that would be worthy of bringing forward, maybe for your consideration. So by way of an introduction, I've written this. Then in our present-day world, and I want you to think about this, in our present-day world, which is so full of corruption, pride and arrogance at the highest level, it should surprise none of us who hold dear the scriptures that the spirit of Antichrist works in these so-called enlightened individuals to the point that the teaching of evolution has become the norm in our schools, and the doctrine of creation by God is literally trodden underfoot. If you did a poll today of all the schools, the high schools, the grammar schools, the middle schools in this country, a poll today versus a poll that would have been done, let's say, 80, 90, 100 years ago, and what they teach in classrooms versus of creation versus evolution, it would astound you at the flip-flop that has happened just in that time period of the doctrines of men and how it has been so accepted and ingrained into the very fabric of our society and what they teach our kids, what literally is being taught to your kids in school today. And the sad part is that even though this doctrine is out there, your kids have to learn it, and they have to pass it, or they fail at least a section of that training in their schoolwork. So, you know, the world has been very clever at weaving that in and jamming it down our throats to the point that it's become accepted in schools, and it's become accepted in our society. So what we're going to do this morning is take a quick look at this. The best way to combat it is to anchor yourself in this word and in the truth of this word and in the power, as I mentioned in my prayer, the power of this word, so that you'll be able to stand against the wiles of the devil to that end. So our study purpose today is to remind the saints that the battle against one of the biggest lies of the adversary, evolution, still wages on. And I would ask you, as we begin, to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to read you the verses that I believe are central to understanding and fighting where this doctrine comes from. This doctrine does not come from men. It may be manifested by men, but this doctrine, in my humble opinion, does not come from men. Let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12. Paul says, "Finally, my brethren, and many before me have taken on this subject of Ephesians 6 here and have done a much better job than I'm going to do with it this morning. But what I want to do is remind you where the battle is. That's all this scripture is. And this is absolutely truth for today. Paul says in Ephesians 6:10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." And then he says in verse 12, and this is the one I want you to see, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." It's not flesh and blood that's bringing these untruths forth. It's the power of the adversary and the power of the Antichrist that has been pointed out is in the world even today. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that's where the battle is. That's where the doctrine emanates from. And that's where we have to focus our fight. And yes, there is a fight. There is a battle. To say that there is not a battle is flat out denial of scripture. Paul, over and over and over again in our scriptures, truth for today, calls us warriors, fellow soldiers in Christ. He repeatedly refers to believers in the truth of the mystery in that light. And that's what we are. We are fellow soldiers with him in Christ against these things. So today's study is going to be a brief review, now that I've kind of laid the groundwork here. There's going to be a really brief review of Appendix 5 in the Companion Bible entitled Creation versus Evolution. I thought it was interesting that even in the day that this was written, which was many years ago, that it was a big deal even then. Darwinism had probably just reared its ugly head and was a big deal even then. So we're going to do a brief review of Appendix 5 in the CB entitled Creation versus Evolution. Though there are many more points that can be made on this subject, this appendix, I think, does a great job of bringing it all down to the lowest common denominator for the student of God's Word. So what I'm going to throw out is going to be bottom line. The way I see it, what's in this appendix is the bottom line that covers some of these things that not only us but our kids are that they're exposed to on a daily basis at school. So let's read the first paragraph in the Companion Bible on page 2 there, Appendix 5, and then we're going to read some scriptures. Let me read this to you. Very plainly says, the introduction to Genesis and to the whole Bible, basically, is Genesis 1:1 through 2:2, and it ascribes everything to the living God, creating, making, setting, moving, and speaking. It's God that does each one of these things. Now listen to this. There is no room for evolution without a flat denial of divine revelation. To believe in evolution, you have to flat out deny divine revelation. Divine revelation, of course, being the Word of God, the Scriptures as they are given to us. One must be true and the other false. It's like a light switch. There is no middle ground. You know, if you put a light switch in the middle, it's probably just going to short out. A light switch is made to go off or it's made to go on. There is no middle ground. So to believe one, you have to disbelieve the other. You can't straddle the fence. And, you know, the Lord had a lot to say about the lukewarm people, those that that he would spew out of his mouth, those that attempted to straddle the fence. So one must be true, the other false. All God's works were pronounced good 7 times, and it says the Appendix 10 in reference to that, by Genesis 1:4, 1:10, 1:12, 1:18, 1:21, 1:25, and 1:31. And what I want to do here for just a minute, we've got to roll back and look at these, and I'm hoping that this will be a that the study we're doing here this morning will be sort of a buttress or an enhancement of the study series Barney's doing that I am thoroughly enjoying. But let's read these scriptures. Let's read 1:4, where the works of God are how they're declared. It says, "And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness." And then 1:10 says this: "And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas, and God saw that it was good." This is the Creator Elohim of the universe declaring the goodness of these things which he's brought forth. 1:12, "And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind, and God saw that it was good." Verse 18, "And to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness, and God saw that it was good." Of course, the firmament and the lights that gave light on the earth is what he's talking about in 1:18. He saw that that was good. 1:21, it says, "And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good." Then skip down to verse 25. "And God made the beast of the earth and after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good." Again, the declaration of the goodness of his creation. And then 31, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold," here's the declaration of his works and their goodness. It says, "And behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day." And that was the completion of the restoration of creation prior to God's day of rest. It's amazing that everything is grouped together in that last verse and brought forth as being very good, the creation of God. Turn with me, if you would, real quick, to Psalms. I want to look at Psalms 111. Now, I want to read verses 1-3 of Psalms 111 that sort of buttress and add to the truth of what Genesis 1 brings out. Psalms 111, let's read 1-3. Here's the instructions. "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the name with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation." Listen to this. "The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all men that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endureth forever." So those verses, I wanted to get those in there. And there are others mentioned in the appendix as we read. And let's flip back with me to the appendix, and let's continue reading on down. He said, "All God's works," I'm back in Appendix 5, "all God's works were pronounced good 7 times," and we went through those scriptures. "They are great," and we read Psalms 11, verse 2, but you may want to go ahead and read on your own Revelation 15:3. "They are wondrous," as noted in Job 37:34. "They are perfect," as stated in Deuteronomy 32:4. The scripture itself covers the greatness and the wonder and the majesty of the creation of the Elohim God, he who created all that we know. Now, contrast man to that. Let's continue reading in Appendix 5. Let's look at man in contrast to the Creator. Man starts from nothing. He begins in helplessness, ignorance, and inexperience. All his works, therefore, proceed on the principle of evolution. This principle is seen only in human affairs, not in the affairs of God, but only in human affairs. From the hut to the palace, and if you think about it, as men get smarter, higher end technology as we become so-called enlightened. We move from the hut to the palace, from the canoe to the ocean liner, from the spade and pruning shear to machines for drilling, reaping, and binding, and so on. But the birds, now listen to this, think about this in contrast. But the birds build their nest today as in the beginning. Doesn't matter how much time has gone by, a wren still builds his nest exactly as he did. You only see this evolutionary progression in man, in our ideas and in our learning because of the way God created us in our brain. The moment we pass the boundary line and enter the divine sphere, no trace or vestige of evolution is seen. And I thought that was an awesome point, a very good, very well taken point. There is growth and development within, but no passing change or evolution out from one into another. And so that even includes the so-called theory that, you know, we were at one time apes. If that be the case, why do we still have apes? What happened to them? Were they cheated in evolution? I mean, there's things here to think about, things to ponder. And then it says, on the other hand, all God's works are perfect. In the introduction to Genesis, and this is what we were just talking about, chapters 1-1 through 2-3, 46 times, now listen to this, 46 times everything is ascribed to direct acts and volitions on the part of God as the Creator. And I'm going to list them for you. We're not going to look at all these scriptures because of time's sake. But I do want to at least read what's in the CV so that you can think about them, write them down, and go back and look at them for yourself so that you too can search and see. God, it says, or He created. Now, this is the number of times that these phrases where God or He, either one, it's mentioned He created 6 times, and it's listed. And 6, of course, is the number of creation. So does that surprise anybody? Does it surprise me? God is said to move only once, and that's in Genesis 1-2. God said is said 10 times, which is the number of ordinal perfection. When He puts out His ordinances, is it any, you know, when God says or He says a certain thing be done, would it surprise you that that's done 10 times in the scripture? Wouldn't me. God saw 7 times, because when God sees, it is, of course, a divine thing. God divided twice, 2, the number of division. There again, is that a surprise to anybody? Not me. God or He called 5 times. When He calls, it's surrounded in the number of grace. God or He made is mentioned 7 times. So His works have the stamp of spiritual perfection on them when we read them in Scripture. Where God set, S-E-T, is mentioned once. Where God blessed is mentioned an amazingly, surprisingly, 3 times. When God blesses something, that too is the number of perfection for the number 3. God ended once, which makes sense. You can only end something one time. He rested twice. There again, associated with division, where He divides Himself from His work and He rests. And it says He sanctified is mentioned 1 time. He didn't need to set it apart or to bless it, but 1 time. And that's the perfect nature of the Creator itself. Now I'm going to read through the rest of this appendix. And we should be pretty much done, but go back beside each of those that I just mentioned. There's a scripture list, and go back and read those and check them out for yourself and do the math. The numbers of this as it associates itself with Appendix 10 to me is pretty amazing. Reading on in Appendix 5, it will be noted that the word God, Elohim, as creator, it says, look at Appendix 4, part 1, occurs in this introduction 35 times. 7 times 5, the product of 7 and 5, the numbers of spiritual perfection and grace. When I saw just these notes, it was enough to blow my little mind. How the truth and even the math of God's word and the significance of numbers is woven into the creation account in the scripture. I mean, it's amazing. And you can't explain to anybody the blessing you get from seeing these things. The only way to do it is to see it for yourself. That's all I know to tell you. Just go back and study it out. It says there are also 10 words connected with the word God. That is the number of ordinal perfection, as we talked about, the ordinances that come from God. It says there's only one verb, and alone with the pronoun he instead of God, that is the word rested. This makes 11 in all, and for the significance of 11, you can go back and look at that for yourself. It says the word and, now this is just the word, the word and is repeated 102 times. Thus, by the figure polysyndeton, that's in Appendix 6, marking and emphasizing each separate act as being equally independent and important. What the word does with the use of the word and is it points out within its own structure the importance and the independence of each single act of creation by the Creator. So the Antichrist is out there telling you, well, it all just, you know, there was a meteor impact, there was a lightning strike in a puddle of ooze, and life just came from the puddle of ooze, and over billions and billions and billions of years that were all just product of a lightning strike in a pond of ooze or something with the correct proteins there or whatever. It's the equivalent of, in my mind, I've often thought about this, it's the equivalent of putting all the parts of a watch in a box and sealing it up and throwing it out on the ocean and letting the motion of the waves perfectly assemble that watch back together so that it would be working correctly and keeping the correct time when you found it again. That's the chances of what we're talking about here taking place. Now think about that. Think of how far-fetched that really sounds when you think about it. So it says evolution is only one of several theories invented to explain the phenomenon of created things. Man has a real difficult time with looking around and trying to figure out where all these created things come from on his own. It is admitted by all scientists that no one of these theories covers all the ground. So yeah, there's not just Darwinism. There are many theories to create to how creation got here by scientists. It says, and the greatest claim made for evolution or Darwinism is that it covers more ground than any of the rest. That's their argument for pushing Darwinism so hard into our schools, into our books, into our minds of our children. That's where, I mean, that's their greatest argument, is that it covers more ground than anything else. Well, I have a book in front of me sitting here that covers all the ground. It doesn't cover most of the ground, part of the ground. The book I have covers all the ground. And it's written by the inspired hand of men through the Holy Spirit of God as he moved on the minds of men to write what we have. The Word of God, and this is the last statement here, and then we're going to close in Appendix 5. The Word of God claims to cover all the ground. Not part of it, not some of it, not with some of it left out, not a mishmash of creation and evolution. The book we have, folks, covers all the ground, not part of it. And the only way in which this claim is met is by a denial of the inspiration. The Word of God claims to cover all the ground. The only way in which this claim is met is by a denial of the inspiration of the Scriptures in order to weaken it. This is the special work undertaken by the so-called higher criticism, the enlightened ones that we have around us today. It's akin to the same ones that know what president we really need to have. It's the same ones that fill our universities with people that really are smarter than you, that know all these things, and you just need to kind of get in line and agree with us. The higher criticisms, the eggheads, those that think our book is outdated and antiquated and just a book of fiction. So in order to weaken it, and it says this is the special work undertaken by the so-called higher criticism, which bases its conclusions on human assumptions and reasoning. Well, we know where human assumptions and reasoning get us. Instead of on the documentary evidence of manuscripts, as textual criticism does. So there's the argument. And it boils back down to the simple fact. You either believe the Scripture and trust in God, the Creator Elohim of all that we know, who has that power, or you don't. It's either creation or it's evolution. You cannot straddle the fence. It's either belief in God or belief in some just accident of existence that brought all that we know and the design and the beauty of it to bear. There's also a verse in Romans 1 that I want to read. I was going to stop there, but the Romans keeps popping into my mind as I think about these things. So let's roll back to the book of Romans. I want to read a few verses to you and then we'll close. Paul talking to the Romans here, of course, during the Acts period. Let's start at verse 18, Romans 1:18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." And then here's the verses I want you to hear. "For the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that these who make these claims, they have no excuse." Paul says they should be able to see even the thing within the things that are made, the Creator God, and that they are without excuse. Because that when, in verse 21, he says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, as they do today," what happened to them? "They became fools, and they changed the glory." Here's the problem. You got to bring God down to man's level when you sink to evolution. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God, who never is corruptible, never has been corruptible. And they changed that into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, four-footed beast, and creeping things. Wherefore it says God in verse 24 also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Who changed the truth of God, verse 25, into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. You see how it goes? One thing leads to the next. The denial of the perfect Creator takes away all the rules. Well, if God, if all this just happened, where is the moral standard? Where is the moral post that we go by? There isn't one. And so you see connected to that all the things that come up next in verse 26 and 27. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. See, we got three genders now. Male, female, whatever you want to be. That, folks, is not of God. It doesn't matter how politically correct incorrect I sound. I don't care. It's not of God, and it's totally against God. The women change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet or necessary. I don't have to elaborate on that for you. Everybody knows exactly what this means. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity. Sound familiar? Whisperers, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who know in the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I don't know what I can add to that that makes it any plainer than the way it's written in Scripture. And we'll end there with that and just say that that's a telling indictment for where we are today. So my prayer and my admonition is stay in the Word. Understand where we are in Christ and stand for the truth of God's Word against the wiles of the devil and those in the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Let's stand against them and let's stand for the truth of God's Word always as members of his body, those who love God. Bow with us and we will, we'll close and, then we'll unlock the mic and, I guess Man Lori's going to have to get out of here before we get kicked out. So, bow with us. Father, we do thank you, for this short time this morning. We thank you for these truths that are ours in your word. We thank you for the solidness of the peace that we feel when we think of you and understand where creation comes from. We thank you for that Holy Spirit that comforts us and the joy that comes with it in knowing these things. Father, we pray that you would bless these that have come this way. Bless the words that were given from your word, that they would go and look and search to see if these things be so. Be with all those, Father, in the body and otherwise that need a touch from you, and be with our unspokens this morning. As only you know who they are, for it's in Christ's name this morning that we do so humbly pray. Amen.